Please open your Bibles now to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. The title in my Bible says, this is a prayer of an old man for deliverance. And we'll talk a little bit more about why that is the title after we've considered God's Word together. Give attention as I read from God's Holy Word from Psalm 71. In You, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In Your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline Your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for You are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the grasp of the wrongdoer and ruthless man, for You are my hope. O Lord God, You are my confidence from my youth. By You I have been sustained from birth. You are He who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of You. I have become a marvel to many, for You are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with Your praise and with Your glory all day long. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to deliver. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, I will hope continually and will praise You yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of Your righteousness and of Your salvation all day long. For I do not know the sum of them. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God and will make mention of Your righteousness, Yours alone. O God, You have taught me from my youth, and I still declare Your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare Your strength to this generation, Your power to all who are to come. For Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like You? You have shown me many troubles and distresses, will revive me again, and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise You with the harp, even Your truth, O my God. To You I will sing praises with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to You, and my soul which You have redeemed. My tongue also will utter Your righteousness all day long, for they are ashamed, for they are humiliated who seek my hurt. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Psalm 71 does not have a title. It is one of two, I believe, in the second book of the Psalter that do not have titles. Psalm 43 is the other, and some believe that it was originally combined with Psalm 42. We don't have a title for Psalm 71, and so we don't have a reference to who the author is. But many terms and themes that are found in this psalm are Davidic themes. The psalmist calls on the Lord as his refuge, as his rock, as his fortress. And we also hear him pleading for God to hasten to help me, which we heard in the previous psalm. We've seen these same references in a number of other psalms of David. And so it's very likely that it is a psalm of David. In fact, it is significant that Psalm 71 is the second to the last psalm in this second book of the Psalter. And that the second book of the Psalter ends with this verse. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, not all of the Psalms in this second book are attributed to David. Some are attributed to the sons of Korah. But it seems quite fitting that the second to the last psalm, or at least the psalm near the end of this book of the Psalms attributed to David in large part, would include a psalm that reflects an old age perspective of David. In other words, a psalm that was written later in his life as he looks back on God's care for him over his many years. And that is what Psalm 71 is. It is written by a man late in life. We will assume that this is David as we go through it. But a man late in life who is facing distress from his enemies that threaten to overwhelm him. His strength is failing, but rather than despair completely, he cries out to God. He remembers God's faithfulness throughout all of his years on this earth, and he gives praise to God, even in the face of these threats. Well, this psalm is a tremendous testimony of God's faithfulness to His redeemed children throughout all of life. What a blessing to have a psalm, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, given to us from an old age perspective, late in life, reflecting back on the care of the living God throughout all His days. Charles Spurgeon writes, "We have here the prayer of the aged believer who in holy confidence of faith, strengthened by a long and remarkable experience, pleads against his enemies and asks further blessings for himself." And so we have great encouragement to trust in the Lord in the midst of our own trials as we reflect upon this testimony of faith from an older saint. We'll look at this psalm in six sections tonight, really following the paragraphs of the New International Version. The first thing that we see is there is a request for deliverance. A request for deliverance in verses 1 through 4. Maybe you noticed, but the first three verses of Psalm 71 are almost a direct quotation of Psalm 31 in the first three verses that we find there. And we do know that Psalm 31 is attributed to David. And these petitions are filled with language that brings to mind the many past adventures and escapes of David throughout his life. It's similar to Psalm 18. If you've read through Psalm 18 recently, it's really the psalm of an old war general, an old army general who is reflecting upon God's care and victory over his enemies throughout life. But in these opening verses, David recognizes that the Lord has been his deliverer in times past. And with that same confidence, he prays for God's help now. And he uses military metaphors of protection, which we've already noted, that describe the power of God to save. God is a refuge. He's a rock of habitation. He's my rock. He's my fortress, David says. But notice also the grounds of his hope as he makes his request for deliverance. Fundamentally, his hope rests in God's righteousness. In God's righteousness. And that's mentioned repeatedly in this psalm, but it's here in verse 1. The fact that God rules and acts in perfect righteousness gives him hope. God's word is true. He metes out perfect justice. He always does what is right. Now that is not comforting to the wicked. But for those who have been saved from God's wrath through His gracious redemption, God's righteousness is an anchor for our souls. It speaks to His generational faithfulness to His people. David references God's salvation in an unusual way in verse 3. Maybe you noticed it. He says, "You have given commandment to save me." We don't usually think of salvation as a command of God. But what this reminds us of is that God's salvation is rooted in His sovereign grace and will. He decrees it, and He accomplishes it in our lives. God is always the initiator. And as a result, we are absolutely secure. We are kept eternally in His unfailing love. That's the confidence we have because God has commanded our salvation. He has ordained it. And it's because of God's sovereign grace and steadfast covenant love that David has hope as he faces these serious threats. He's in the grasp of the wrongdoer, of the ruthless man, and he's facing these enemies as an older man. And yet he cries out with confidence. And we can too when we can say that God is my rock. God is my fortress. Well, secondly, we see that he remembers God's faithfulness from his youth in verses 5 through 8. What was his upbringing like? Well, he apparently knew God from his childhood. God is described as his hope and his confidence from his youth. He says that God sustained him from birth. Does that sound a little odd? None of us probably remember our births. And yet what David is saying here is that there was no time in his life that he cannot remember trusting and resting in God's care. His testimony is one of long-term devotion to the living God. And what a blessing it is to be able to say that you have known the Lord from childhood. Just like David, just like Josiah, just like Samuel, just like Timothy. What a blessing to have been trained up in a godly home where you've heard the gospel from before you can remember anything else. And God in His grace led you to embrace the salvation of Jesus Christ, and He's kept you from birth even into midlife and old age. What a tremendous blessing and heritage. That's what David is confessing. And the way he addresses God in verse 5 shows this devotion. Lord God, there in verse 5, is actually combining the names of two different names of God. It's combining the name Adonai, which is Lord, and it's combining that with the name Yahweh. And so in your translations, maybe some of you see that God is actually put in caps. So it says Lord in small letters and then God in caps. Really, they do that just to distinguish that this is the name of Yahweh. Normally it's translated Lord in caps, the word Yahweh, the name Yahweh. But what he's saying here is that God, the Lord, Adonai, who is the ruler of creation, is the one that he has trusted, as well as God, the covenant God, Yahweh, who is his Redeemer. He is the one that he has served and is devoted to and that he is calling out to at this time. But notice now he has become a marvel to many. Marvel here can refer to the idea of a sign of trouble or a divine retribution. Because of his suffering, people are happily drawing conclusions that he must have sinned and he must be being disciplined at this stage in his life. But the psalmist's heart does not waver in the midst of these kinds of accusations, in the midst of this kind of scorn. God has been his refuge in the past, and he is a strong refuge still. And he will continue to praise God as he has from his youth. That is his testimony. Is that your testimony? That same testimony of trust in the faithful God who has been your protector from youth all the way until this time? Well, this was the testimony of Polycarp, the second century bishop of Smyrna, when he was being taken to be thrown to the lions because he was unwilling to bow to Caesar, the Roman emperor, as divine. And so the officials asked him, people who respected him, this was an old man in the mid-150s AD, They asked him, what harm is there in saying Caesar is Lord and burning a little incense to him and saving yourself? But Polycarp answered, for 86 years I have been Christ's slave, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who has saved me? And he was thrown to the lions. While his physical strength had waned, his faith remained strong. The same love and faithfulness of God that had sustained him for a lifetime also enabled him to stand firm even to the very end at that late age of life. So is that our testimony? Testimony in the faithfulness of God? That's the psalmist's testimony. Well, thirdly, we see that David renews his petition for rescue from the enemy in verses 9 to 13. What is it that he seems to fear or be concerned about here in these verses? He uses the words cast me off and forsake. These are phrases that indicate being under the curse or under the condemnation of God. And so these enemies are eager to kind of twist his difficulties in life to serve their own advantage. They're trying to twist the shortcomings for their own evil purposes. They're accusing him falsely. They're questioning his standing before God. And so they're saying, this guy, he must be forsaken of God because these things are happening to him. And this is also while he is old and his strength is failing. Now, when we're young and we're physically strong, it's sometimes easy for us to forget our complete dependence upon the Lord. But with old age, there come fears. There come reasons for anxiety that seem to sow seeds of doubt in our minds. And so this is the stage of life in which the psalmist is facing these kinds of accusations, these kinds of attacks. And still, he rests in God, who has always sustained him, even in his youth. But notice that he prays for God to hasten to deliver him. We talked about that last week in Psalm 970, how the psalmist is crying out for God to hasten to help him. He asks that the shame his attackers are planning for him will fall upon themselves. He's not seeking personal vengeance, but he's awaiting the Lord's righteous judgment on his enemies. Again, the righteousness of God is fundamental to his confidence. He's talking about enemies who ultimately are God's enemies because they are enemies of God's people. And they are ultimately opposing God himself. But again, it is a review of history, the history of God's faithfulness in his life, that gives the psalmist confidence in this crying out at that time. And that's something that we should take to heart. Our disposition to respond rightly to present circumstances that we are facing will be greatly strengthened when we reflect on the evidence of God's faithfulness to us over a lifetime. Our disposition, our attitude to respond rightly in present circumstances with faith in God's care, that will be greatly strengthened when we take time to reflect back on the evidence of His faithfulness to us over our entire lifetime. What our lives in Christ teach us is that God's grace is more than sufficient to meet every challenge. Is that not true? Has that not been your experience as a redeemed child of God? His grace has been sufficient to meet every challenge that you have faced. And so we pray with confidence now, confidence in His unfailing love, which never changes. And He will provide the grace to help us now. That is David's hope. Well, fourthly, we see that he expresses his resolution in the face of these attackers. His resolution, his resolve in verses 14 to 18. What is it that is at the center of this man's life? Well, verses 5 and 14 say that his hope has been in the past and will continually be in the Lord. And he is committed to glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. That's the chief end of man. But ultimately, that's what he's saying here. He's going to give praise to God now and forever. And he does so by telling of God's righteous character and of His salvation. His praise is rooted in the redemptive works of God, which are too numerous to count. And so he's extolling the character and the works of God. He has been taught by God from his youth up, and even now he still declares the truth of God and his strength and his power to save. And this is what he teaches the present generation in which he is living and the one to come, so the children that are around. It's really a beautiful picture here of a gray-haired saint, if you will, telling and retelling the Lord's marvelous deeds to all who will listen. And what a blessing it is to have older saints in this congregation who testify to the faithfulness of God. We should take advantage of those testimonies when we're struggling. Go talk to older members of this body. Hear their testimony of God's faithfulness to them in their lives. And let your faith be strengthened through their testimony. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He's committed to glorifying God through his testimony to the present generation and the one to come. And this is a resolve that is really fundamental to keeping the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, is the first commandment. Listen to the response of the larger catechism, question 104, to what are the duties required in the first commandment. It says, the duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly. That's what the psalmist is doing, isn't it? To worship and glorify Him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of Him, believing Him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in Him, being zealous for Him, calling upon Him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to Him with the whole man, being careful in all things to please Him, and sorrowful when anything He has offended, and walking humbly with Him. How many different ways can they say, give praise and glory to the living God? It's a reflection of our faith in the one true God, that we do not take any other gods before Him, but that we recognize He is the one living and true God. Are we committed to that same goal in our lives? Glorifying and praising God, even when we're in the midst of struggle, even when we're feeling weighed down with affliction. And are we committed to telling of His faithfulness and His love to those around us? How many young people do we have? How many little ones sitting around us in this church? Are our lives a witness to the faithfulness of the living God? Do we testify to His unfailing love to these little ones, to this coming generation that is sitting here among us? That's what David is committed to doing. And it's actually in the testifying that our faith is also strengthened. Have you found that to be the case in your life? As we actually testify to God's faithfulness in our lives, our faith is shored up. David considers, as he considers God's faithfulness, as he speaks of it, he has hope that God will not forsake him even now, when he is old and gray, even in that circumstance that he was facing. After all, as we reflect back and as we testify of God's faithfulness in the past, has there ever been a time in our lives where God's mercy was exhausted, where it ran out? Has there ever been a time in our lives when His power failed to keep us? And so may we make this our resolution as well, that we will seek in all things to glorify and praise the living God, and that we will make a commitment to tell the generation now and the generation to come of God's praise and His greatness. Well, fifthly, we see here, after this resolution comes a reaffirmation of confidence in the faithfulness of God, verses 19 to 21. The reaffirmation of his confidence in God's faithfulness. These are verses in which faith triumphs. We don't see the resolution yet, but there's great confidence. The attributes of God are being lifted up in his meditation. He focuses on the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God reaches the heavens. And what he's expressing here is the infinite character of God. It's another way of saying that God is forever faithful to his covenant promises. Yes, David has seen many troubles and distresses, but God in his sovereignty has allowed these things to happen. And God has delivered him from distress in the past. And so he will revive the psalmist once again. David says in verse 20 that things really are looking pretty bleak for him. He's in the depths of the earth, he says. It feels like he's almost dead and buried. However, our God has the power to raise even the dead. And the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ over the grave has secured our victory, has given us life, resurrection life. And so we have that kind of hope even in the face of the most difficult circumstances. Romans 8 is a great expression of our New Testament hope in Christ. In verses 31 to 34 we read, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." Does that not give you great confidence in the midst of desperate circumstances? Christ not only died, but he was raised. And where is he now? The right hand of God. What is he doing? He's also interceding for his people. And so with confidence, David prays, and we should pray, for God to restore us. And in this particular case, David is asking for God to restore his greatness. It's kind of similar to what God did for Job after he allowed Satan to afflict him, even to the point of losing his family and his material possessions and his health. But here, David very likely has in view God restoring his prominence as the king of Israel, his influence and his authority as the king, the anointed one of God. Well, God doesn't always restore all of our physical blessings in this life, but he will restore all things in his glorious presence in heaven. Our souls will be with him immediately upon death, and our bodies will be raised to glory at the resurrection. And in the meantime, he will extend his comfort to believers, both now and to eternity. So there's a reaffirmation. And then finally, the psalmist vows to praise God endlessly in verses 22 to 24. This really shows the strength of his hope in the Lord. After he's reflected upon God's faithfulness throughout his life, his heart is strengthened, and either God has actually delivered him or his hope is so strong that he anticipates with certainty the downfall of his enemies. We don't know. We can't be sure if God has actually delivered him at this point. But in any case, his heart is filled with praise to God. Notice that it comes not only from his lips, but it comes also from his soul. And what's being expressed there is that it's wholehearted. It's sincere thanksgiving that he offers to God, the Holy One of Israel. And this praise is not just an escape. It's not like somebody just turning the radio on to drown out his sorrows as he's driving down the road. Crank the music up a little higher and then I won't feel so bad. That's not what's going on here. He's not trying to find an escape for his sorrows. in praise, but instead, with his heart and his mind oriented towards glorifying God, he's freed from fear, and he's given renewed confidence in God's faithful and protective care. And we must have that same focus as well in the midst even of great trial and distress. A focus on glorifying God. A focus on exalting His name and praising Him even as we are struggling in those difficulties. Professor C.J. Williams, commenting on this psalm, says, "What glorifies God is truly what is best for us. And we are never so rightly oriented in life as when we are rightly oriented toward God in sincere worship." We are never so rightly oriented in life as when we are rightly oriented toward God in sincere worship. Well, this is a psalm that testifies to the faithfulness of God throughout all of life. As we close, let me ask you to think about what experiences with God in the past give you confidence now that He will be your help. Think over your life. Think of the ways that God has worked in your life and preserved you and kept you. How do those experiences give you hope now that He will also be your help? What promises of God have you claimed in the past that you can turn to now with confidence for comfort in the midst of adversity? And young people or younger believers, if you are struggling to trust God in present difficulties, let me encourage you again to talk to an older saint. Listen to their testimony of God's faithfulness and renew your trust in the changeless love of God for His people. And then remember that God calls you to share that love as well with your generation and the one to come. Isaiah 46 verses 3 and 4 really sum up the hope of Psalm 71. We read these verses in conclusion tonight from Isaiah 46. The Lord says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me," that just means held up by me from birth, "and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age I will be the same. And even to your graying years I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you." Those are the words of our faithful God. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we marvel at your redeeming love, how unworthy we are as sinners to receive it. But we thank you for the way that you work so graciously in our lives, how you've drawn us to salvation, how you've placed us in the path of the gospel, how your Spirit has caused that Word to bear the fruit of new life in our hearts and faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, and how you have kept us and sanctified us and led us through so many different experiences in our lives. And Father, we look to you because you are the faithful God who will carry on to completion, finishing the work you've begun, even until the day of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help each one here tonight, and you know the various challenges and struggles that are represented in this assembly. God, I pray that in your mercy and your unfailing love, you would meet those needs. Shore up the faith that is wavering. Lord, help to cast aside the doubts as people refocus their eyes on you and seek your glory. Lift our hearts in genuine praise again as we reflect upon your glorious character and your wonderful deeds. Lord, bless us in the week ahead. May we live lives of confidence as we know that our Lord Jesus reigns in heaven interceding for us. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.